Morning. Good to see everybody today. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy. We're going to go back to where I was last time, 2 weeks ago. 1 Timothy, start in verse 8. And we're going to look at the last time we looked at the lawful use of the law as pertaining mostly to ourselves, how we deal with ourselves and how we should use the law correctly in our lives. It's and we looked in Scripture in Romans and Galatians how it's like a schoolmaster and it drives us to and we'll look in Romans again in just a moment and review a little bit of that, how the lawful uses of the law. But starting in eight, but we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So, and we'll come back to that later. Today we're going to look mainly at how we use the law lawfully with others around us, with our brothers and sisters, and also even how we use it with those that are not of the body of Christ. How we treat those that actually have the same sickness that we have, but for the grace of Christ we would be exactly like them, and we need to understand how to use the law lawfully with those people in Scripture. I'm not going to try to tell you. I'm just going to read some Scripture that I think tells us that. Let's review just a little bit of last week in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. And starting in 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And that was the first one. Last purpose of the law is that using it lawfully, every mouth shall be stopped. We can't reply against the law. We're found guilty by the law, and we can't reply against it. There is no reply against a holy God. When we're called to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, we fall short. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we're found guilty. Number two, we're found guilty, actually in the end of 19, that all the world may become guilty before God. So we're found guilty. It's another purpose of the law. And thirdly, that it is the therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So it also gives us the knowledge of sin. When we're awakened into Christ and we are a new creature and dead and buried with Christ, we have the knowledge of I believe we have that in us before that he puts that, he writes that upon our heart. The knowledge of what is is right, and then that law is what he uses in the call to draw them to repentance, some to repentance, and if he doesn't regenerate, then some aren't ever repentant. Okay, let's look this week at Romans chapter 2. Starting chapter 2 and verse 1, and we're going to look at how we judge, and then we're going to look at our rightful judge, Christ. Okay, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that all the judgments of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. Let's go one more. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? It's not that we don't judge. We do judge. I mean, every day when we walk around, we judge each other. We compare ourselves. I mean, it's just, it's in our nature. We compare ourselves. What we have to realize is when we compare ourselves to another person, it's an indictment upon ourselves. Sometimes I deal with disease, you know, every single day, and we have a chronic disease. Our chronic disease is that we are sinners, and what we have to remember is because we sin doesn't make us a sinner. Because we are a sinner is what makes us sin, and we have this disease. And when you go and you judge another man, which we are put in some situations to judge other men, but we have to understand that we are guilty of the same thing, and that we have a judge as well, and that he's dismissed our case because he has called us and he has saved us. That leads to the no boasting, and it's all of grace. It has nothing to do with what we've done. So we need to be careful when we deal with others, and when we decide who are the people that we need to speak to about Christ. We need to, it doesn't really, you know, it says back in Timothy that we need to, the law was made for all these horrible, abhorrible sinners. And that's who we are, but for the grace of Christ. So we need to preach the gospel wherever we have a chance to preach it. I know it's, we need to be bold with who we speak to. And we don't need to also think ourselves better. And the Lord decides who is going to be called and who he's going to work that salvation in. We don't need to look upon some people and say, no, I really wouldn't want them in my congregation with me. But I mean, because what should follow is they should join a church of Jesus Christ, and they should serve. So, I mean, we should never look at people and us try to decide. So we need to use the law lawfully when we deal with others. And let me see. If we go to, we should still be in Romans, I guess. Let's go back to Romans 3. Just to back it up in verse 23, a little bit farther down, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. It's not by anything we've done, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Down to 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So we don't need to judge other people by the law. That's reserved for our God. I mean, we do exhort and we do help others along, but it's in love. It's a new kind of it's not a judging them and making ourselves better than them, anybody around us, because we know that we're guilty of the same. I'm guilty of the same. If we go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. In verse 3, have a very popular story here. Let's see. Well, actually, starting in 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Thank you. Sorry, I was in the wrong place. Okay. Starting Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us and that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So, we'll go on. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. How powerful is that? The only one that had the right to judge her was still there at the end, and he said to her, Neither, I don't see any more powerful words here than neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The only person that had the power to the right and the holiness to judge her by the standard, he's the one that erases our sins and can judge us. And the reason he can judge us is because he knows our hearts. He knows whose hearts he's changed and who he hasn't. The one that changes us. If we look, staying in the Gospel of John, over to chapter 5, verse 26, starting in verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing as I hear. I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. His judgment is just, because he seeks the will of the Father. And our judgment isn't, because we don't always in our motivation seek the will of the Father. We seek the will of our own. We see, if we go to Luke chapter 15, another popular story of the prodigal son, and we see the father here had every reason in the world to accept his son with judgment. He had in verse 13, at the end of it, he had wasted his substance with riotous living. I mean, we can only imagine what riotous living he had wasted his substance that his father had given him, and the other son hadn't done so. And we look in verse 20. We look in verse 19. He had this plan to go back, that he was no more worthy to be called his son, and he would present himself as a hired servant. And if we go to verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So, what was amazing to me that I never really even looked at this before, but if you look in verse 21, it says, And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father almost ignores his statement. He says, But the father said to his servants, it's like he doesn't even almost acknowledge it. And why would he acknowledge it? Because it's not because of what the son does, it's because of what the father did. And this is a picture, I believe, of Christ. And if we're all guilty before God, it really has nothing to do with what we did, because we were pulled out from being enemies, and it really had nothing to do with what the son was saying. The son came back and he had this reply to his father. Well, the father almost ignored him, because it really doesn't have to do with what you did. It has to do with this mercy that I'm going to show you. And I never saw that before. And that's how that picture of Christ, I believe, is how we should deal with others. We should show others mercy, because we have been shown so much mercy. Let's look at back to, well, we're still in Luke, chapter 18. Verses 10 through 14. And this is, you know, the story of two men that go up to pray. And it starts off, Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as the publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And if you look here, the Pharisee was comparing himself, and he was to others, to extortioners, to adulterers, and he was looking at the outside works of man, the following the law. I believe he was using the law unlawfully, and he was putting the focus on himself and the focus on others and what they do, rather than on rather than on what we should be praying every day. Every day when we wake up, every day throughout the day, we should be saying, we should be asking God to be merciful to me, a sinner, because that is our condition, and that should give us it should make us pay attention to other people who need that same mercy. And since we don't decide who's saved, we need to share that mercy that we've been given with others. And we need to realize that when we do fall into the temptation sometime of judging others, that we need to realize that we are guilty ourselves. As it, you know, said in Romans, we're inexcusable because we're guilty of the same. Let's go to Romans 12. chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And this is found speaking about, I believe, of how we, this is to our Christian brothers and sisters. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies the living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in verse 3, let's focus on this. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. I like this word, soberly. We don't need to exalt ourselves. We also don't need to beat ourselves down. We need to think of ourselves soberly, as God thinks of us. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we bring many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So we have gifts, but why do we have these gifts? It's because it's according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let's not boast in our gifts. Let's give due where due is deserved. Let us prophesy according to the appropriation of faith, or ministry. Let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with disgrace. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. So, with our Christian brothers and sisters, and we need to recognize that we're all given a measure of faith, and we're all given different gifts and different services. And to apply that to ourselves, we need to use that gift and that service that we've been giving for the Lord. Because it has no purpose other than using it for the Lord. He hasn't given it to you to squander. But those around us, we need to not assume that they have the same calling or gift or purpose that we've been given. We need to work as a body. You know, studying the body, and you're studying the body. Your human body works in all your cells. They're vastly different, and they work in community with one another. And if you look at the body, there are two cells that scientists and doctors really don't know why, but they stop being part of the community of the body, and they do their own thing. They do their own selfish thing. And those two cells are cancer cells and parasites, and they move away and they destroy the body. So we need to be careful to use our service for Christ and use it within His body. And I'll end with just a little bit of, this is from Morning and Evening. This is Charles Spurgeon. And the verse that he focused on was Luke 15, Luke chapter 15, verse 2. And, you know, he took a little excerpt and he said, "This man receiveth sinners." And he's talking about the publicans when they were talking about Christ receiving sinners. And it's a powerful verse because, well, I'll let him say it. He says it better than me. Observe the condensation of this fact. This man, who towers above all other men, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, this man receiveth sinners. This man, who is no other than the eternal God, before whom angels veil their faces, this man receiveth sinners. It needs an angel's tongue to describe such a mighty stoop of love. That any of us should be willing to seek after the lost is nothing wonderful. They are of our own race, but that he, the offended God, against whom the transgression had been committed, should take upon himself the form of a servant and bear the sin of many, and should then be willing to receive the vilest of the vile, this is marvelous. This man receiveth sinners. This man receiveth sinners, not, however, that they may remain sinners. that he receives them, that he may pardon their sins, justify their persons, cleanse their hearts by his purifying word, preserve their souls by the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, and enable them to serve him, to show forth his praise, and to have communion with him. Into his heart's love he receives sinners, takes them from the dunghill and wears them as jewels in his crown, plucks them as brands from the burning and preserves them as costly monuments of his mercy. None are so precious in Jesus' sight as the sinners for whom he died. When Jesus receives sinners, he has not some out-of-doors reception place, no casual ward where he charitably entertains them as men do passing beggars, but he opens the golden gates of his royal heart and receives the sinner right into himself. Yea, he admits the humble penitent into personal union and makes him a member of his body, of his own flesh and of his bones. There was never such a reception as this. This fact is still most sure this evening. He is still receiving sinners. Would to God sinners would receive him. And I'm sorry that's a long quote, but I just love that quote, that just that little piece of that verse, that this man, that I mean, it's to me also almost like that only because he became a man, God has to be separated from sin. It's just so distasteful and awful, and it's against him, it's an enemy to him, but yet in the form of a man he receives sinners into himself and into being part of his body. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we're just so thankful, Lord, that you receive sinners, Lord, and we're just so thankful, Lord, that you've shown yourself to us, Lord, in your word, that you revealed who you are, Lord, and that it pierces us, Lord, and it finds us wanting, Lord, your law. We pray, Lord, that we would use it lawfully when it deals with our heart, Lord, that it would be used lawfully. And we pray, Lord, that it would convict us, Lord, those who are not yet part of your kingdom, Lord, that it would be a schoolmaster, Lord, and it would drive them, Lord, to repentance, Lord, and into your body. And to those who are already in it, Lord, we pray that we would use it, we wouldn't get caught in self-righteousness, Lord, or thinking ourselves more than we are, Lord, but that we remember it's by your grace, Lord, that we are saved, Lord, and that we work out the talents and the gifts that you've given us, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us to use the law lawfully in our lives, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.